So a few weeks ago, we have started with the book of 1 John. For those that have different Bibles, 1 John. And we had a look at the first few verses. And somebody came to me after the first preach and said, isn't it amazing that you can have a look at Scripture and there's just so much in there? It's amazing when you start to study the Bible and how much God speaks to you and how much He speaks to you right where you are. And there's so many of us here, and there's so many different circumstances and personalities. And we can read the same scripture, and God speaks to you where you are. He says the same thing, but He says it in a different way. And then a year later, you pick up the same book and you read it, and then God says something else through the same scripture. And that is amazing. So what I want to do is I just want to read a few verses. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 5 to 10, and then we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 2. So we're going to have a look at seven verses this morning and extrapolate something out of that, something that I believe will be helpful for us. I was just explaining this morning at our prayer time as well that, you know, this gathering is so important for us as believers. We, first of all, we see it in the New Testament. It's what we do. We gather on a regular basis. But it's a time where we get together, where we look at the Word of God, where we encourage one another, where we worship together. And if we did that 24/7, what would happen with the lost? We'd have an issue. But if we didn't ever do it, then where would our encouragement come from? Except for the gathering of believers. God designed it that way. It's His idea. And so when we get together, let's open our hearts and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we have a look at Your Word, which is life to us, Lord, that we would not be the same, that we would be changed, not because of any sort of convincing, any sort of coercing, but Lord, because of Your Holy Spirit, who brings about change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. Remember, John spoke in the first five verses and he says that this is the one whom we have seen, whom we have heard, we've touched. This is the one we're speaking about Jesus. He who was from the beginning, and we unpack that a little bit. And then he speaks about the message that has come. So first of all, he establishes who Jesus is. From eternity till eternity, God Himself. And then He speaks about the message that He brings. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. Let me pause there for a moment. The message that we declare is the message we need to hear from Him. Many of us have theories. Many of us will say, I know the Bible says, but. It's the goats that but. Okay, so we need to say the Bible says therefore, not the Bible says but. And so it's easy for us to say, I know the Bible says, but, you know, in my circumstances, no, no, God doesn't understand at all. He is unable to grasp our particular circumstance. That's not true. He understands. And yet He still says. And this is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Remember, this is John speaking. He's pretty straightforward. He just says, if we say one thing and do another, then we lie. That's it. We're a liar. That's easy. Not hard to understand. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Before I get into what I'm about to say, understand that so often people have a look at our faith, perhaps through us, because people see Jesus in us or not, and they hear the word sin, and immediately there's some sort of condemnation. And John makes sure that we understand that sin is real. Sin is sometimes in our lives. We need to confess our sin, so on and so forth. But make sure that the overcoming of sin is not as a result of us white-knuckling and us biting down and biting the bull and saying, I'm gonna overcome this somehow. I'm going to overcome this. He says, but if we do sin, know this, that there is a righteous one, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who goes on our behalf, who has taken our sin upon himself so that we can be justified in the sight of the Father. And that's where grace comes in. And so understand, when we speak about sin, it is always tempered with grace. Sin by itself is truth. It's like the law. The law cannot die. It's always there. It's truth. It is always right. It's always pointing a finger. It's always accusatory. It always says you're wrong and the law is right. However, we die to the law and we are justified by Christ. We live in grace, not by the law. All right, so we've read those few scriptures. I've got 4 points this morning. That was my introduction. Now I have 4 points, and there will be a conclusion at the end for those that are looking for these things, for your notes. Okay, so something we need to know. Something we need to know. Let's read verse 1. Verse 5 from chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So that's the thing we need to know. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Not he is the light. Not that he shines his light. He is light. He is light. Just as he is love. Just as he is spirit. That's who he is. He is light. Not that he has light. So if you have light, you can lose a little bit of light. But if you are light, that's who you are. Nothing is hidden and nothing is in darkness. God is transcendent. He is perfect. He is pure. He is majestic. He is high. He is lofty. And he is holy. God is absolutely perfect because he is light. Friends, we need to remember that. That God is absolutely perfect and holy, and he is light. And yet, he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. That's an amazing thing. It's not as if he is so far removed because he is so perfect and holy, that there is this gap that we can never reach him. But this perfect God, he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, contrite means repentant. It means that when we repent, when we are those that come to God with a right attitude in our heart, God is with us. He is the one that is high and lofty. He is the one that is holy. He is the one that is absolutely perfect. But he is the one that wants to be with us. So that's the thing we need to know. So what's the application for us? If we claim to be morally indifferent and also have a relationship with God who is perfect, it's impossible. We cannot do the two. We cannot say that we have this relationship with this perfect, holy God, and yet we live our lives in an immoral way. The two don't mix. In God, there is no darkness at all. A little bit later, we'll go through that. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, then we are liars. So there is that understanding that God is absolutely holy and God is absolutely perfect. And that if we come with a contrite heart, if we come with a repentant heart to Him, then we have fellowship with Him. God cannot and does not tolerate sin. Now, I've preached a grace series on a number of occasions, and I love grace. And sometimes when I preach about grace, people say, oh, now you're going too far, and everybody's just going to run off and sin. Well, now today you might say, oh, now we're just going to be under the law again. No, well, hang on a second. We've got to hear the whole story. But today I'm emphasizing one part. Is God cannot and He does not tolerate sin. That's what the Word of God tells us. That He is absolutely perfect. Number two. Some things we need to avoid. So that's one thing we need to know, is that God is absolutely holy and perfect. The next we're going to have a look at some things we need to avoid. Let's read verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Number 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Some things we need to avoid. The first one is, we need to avoid walking in darkness. We need to avoid walking in darkness. See, the greasy grace gospel, the greasy grace gospel gives us a license to sin. Like 007, license to kill. But we have a license to sin. Where the grace is so greasy that we can just go out and do whatever we like because God's grace is sufficient, but our heart attitude is wrong. See, we cannot separate religion and ethics. We cannot separate our lives from our character. We are who we are inside here. See, we can say one thing but do something else. It's not what we say, it's what we do. Jesus used that example and He spoke about the two brothers. And the one brother said, yes, I'll go work in the field. And he never did. The other brother said, no, I'm too busy to go work in the field, or something of the sort. And then he went and worked in the field. And Jesus asked the people that were listening, He said, who of those brothers did the right thing? And it was the brother who said one thing and did the opposite, but what he did was really what was in his heart. Perhaps he was irritated at the time. I don't know. Some public leaders think that they can separate their public and their private lives. I want to say it's impossible. It's impossible, especially as children of God, is that our private lives and our public lives should be the same. So often we say one thing and do something else. See, we cannot enjoy the blessings of God if our life is characterized by godlessness. This is not a pointing a finger at naughty little sinners. It's not what it's about. This is the truth of God's Word. We said we're going to have a look at this and say, what does the Word of God say to us? Let it touch our heart. Let the devil not bring condemnation, but let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. And then say, God has spoken. What needs to happen? You see, God, John's summation of the whole thing, he says that if we claim that, but we do this, he says it's very simple, we're lying. That's what he says. He makes it pretty clear. I'm so glad John said it, not me. I can blame John. The second thing is we need to avoid claiming to be without sin. Understand, the second half of the preach gets more exciting. Okay, so I understand this is the hard part to get through. But that's what the definition of discipline is, isn't it? Delayed gratification. Think about it. Delayed gratification, discipline. So we go through the hard yards and at the end and we see the finish line and we get excited. Okay. It's called false piety. False piety. Sometimes we go the other way and we say, well, I never sin. I never do anything wrong. I'm extremely holy. I don't know how many of us here really believe that. But certainly some of us might say it. Some of us might try to put that across. And that's something we don't want to do, is bring across false piety. Because that's exactly what it is. It's false. And people see through that. Especially our children. Especially our children. That's a hard one. Especially our spouse as well. Because we do things this way, and then at home we do things a different way. Maybe some of our co-workers, what? He's a Christian? Would never have said so. Not because you walk around with a Bible and your cross on your necklace and so on. It doesn't make us Christian. But what is inside comes out. Last night I gave the example, and I won't use all of them, but certainly is that when we're with Jesus, then we smell like Jesus. It's the fragrance of Christ that we manifest to other people. People know that we've been with Him. So I was using the example that if you go through an airport, sometimes you go through the duty-free shops, and everybody's trying those little testers on the perfume that you buy and everything. Man, and it smells stronger. And you walk through there and you come out the other side smelling very fresh and lovely and so on. Why? Because you've been in the duty-free shop. Because that's where you've been. If your job is to clean portaloos, that's the way you're going to smell. And so very often for us, we make that choice and we say to people, that's me, I'm a follower of Jesus. But we're spending time cleaning portaloos. Not that that's a bad job, I'm just using that as an example of smell. People are going to smell what we have. Say, well, I work in a perfume shop. No, you don't. You clean portaloos. How do you know? Well, you know. See, we can't live in that place and come to true repentance unless we acknowledge that there's some sin in our lives. And that is BC, before Christ, and once we saved as well. I know there's some theories that we never have to repent of our sin once we saved. I want to say that that's not biblical. That's somebody's idea. I understand that we are forgiven for all sin, past, present, and future. We get that. But here, John is writing to Christians, and he's talking about repentance. I'm going to go with what the Bible says, not what somebody else said. All right. And then I want to bring a little bit of a balance to that as well before we move on to the next point. There's a terminology amongst many Christians, especially I think in the Western world, and it's called messy Christianity. And many articles have been written about messy Christianity and say, well, you know, we muddle on through life and, you know, we all fail and we all sin, but, Christianity gets messy and so we just move along like that. And I want to say that there's some danger in that as well. That whilst we understand that we are human, whilst we understand that that sometimes we do fail, when we accept that as the norm and we say, well, that's just the place I'm going to live because after all, I'm just a human being, then we devalue the power of the cross in our lives. We devalue the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 6, verse 20 to 23, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an amazing scripture, that in actual fact we now live in righteousness. But we are done with the old man. And we become holier. We become more sanctified. We become more like Jesus. What's the practical application for us? We need to get on our knees. We need to ask God to forgive us, even of the pride of claiming to be without sin. Okay? All right? Ask Him to fill us with His Spirit and be real people. And then move on. And then move on. Third point. Something we need to do. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, and He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. God is light. Therefore, when we walk in the light, we live up to what God shows us and discloses us as His will for our lives. We hear Him. It's not a call to salvation. What John is writing, he's not calling people to repentance, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a letter to Christians. In the letter, he says, my dear children, he says, my dear friends. He's writing to those that are believers. See, the letter is regarding our relationship with God. The responsibility lies with us, with you and I, with Christians. See, if we walk in the light, it's something practical. If we walk in the light, it's something that we need to do. We need to walk in the light. Now, this isn't talking about piety and prayer and so on. It's talking about a step-by-step obedience, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, saying, I want to walk in the light. Holy Spirit, help me. I kind of got out of the light. So like this, if I'm over here, the light's over there, that bright light there that shines in my eyes. It's over there. So now I've got to move towards the light. I've got to walk the light. And if sometimes I go a little bit off course and I say, God, what is the way back? And then He shows me the way back so I can again walk in the light. It's something that we need to do. So what's the practical application of that? Because today we're going to give some handles. Our decisions are made in a godly manner. We used to wear those little bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? It became a bit of a farce and everything was WWJD, and then people would change it, and then other people, you know, claimed it and said, what would so-and-so do and the other person do? But at the heart of the matter, there's such truth there. Say, in this situation, how would Jesus act? What would He do? How would He walk? I want to walk in the light. Jesus always walked in the light. So what would He do? I want to do that. That's the thing we need to do. And then the fourth one is, then something will happen. And something will happen. Let's read a few verses from, read verse 7 and verse 9, and then we'll go to chapter 2. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So if we do these things, this is where God is, this is what we need to do, and then these things will happen. Number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2 it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Amazing news. Blood of Jesus that's referred to here is not about initial salvation. Okay, it's not about the blood that saves us. This is the ongoing blood of Christ. It's the removal of obstacles that stand in our way of fellowship with Him and with one another. Obstacles that stand in our way. You see, one can be a Christian and not experience a relationship with God. Very often we ask that question and say, where is God? I have no relationship. I believe, I've confessed with my mouth, believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised Him from the dead. I am saved, but I don't have fellowship with Him. I don't have a relationship with God. You see, if we don't walk in the light, then we don't have fellowship with God. If we don't walk in the light, then we don't have fellowship with other Christians. It says, with one another. Let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 9. I just want to read from 11 to 14. And then I'll summarize. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew nation, to the Jewish people. And so a lot of what he speaks about the Old Covenant. He says, that's what it looked like. You understand it. And this is what it means now. This is the shadow of the things to come. All right. So he says here, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, verse 11, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy, the holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve a living God. You see, he's speaking there about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement came around about the end of September, and it was a Jewish ritual that happened in the tabernacle. And so the animal died to take the people's sin upon themselves. It happened outside in the courtyard, and then the atoning blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. It was sprinkled on the altar. And ceremonially, this blood was given to God. Okay, so that's the picture that they understood. So that for the sin of the people, these animals were slaughtered, the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the altar, and that paid for the sin of the people. Because the wages of sin is death. It's not just a New Testament concept, it's an eternal concept. Right? Death, sin leads to death. See, but Christ's sacrifice was the same pattern, but the payment was made in full. So the sacrifice took place in the courtyard of the world. It took place outside of the Holy of Holies. And Jesus, our high priest, he entered the most holy place, speaking about heaven, the place that's out of sight. And his blood in heaven is the continuing influence of his death applied to the believer. The atoning death is finished, yet the continuing power of that death prevails. The power of that death prevails. It happened, he was raised from the dead, but the ramifications of that continue, and it cleanses us day by day. See, that means that we can then continue to have a fellowship with the Father and the Son. Let's have a look again at John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the first thing we did, we said, is something that we need to know. Is that God is holy and he doesn't tolerate sin. He cannot and he does not tolerate sin. Then we said there were some things we needed to avoid. And the one was that we needed to avoid walking in darkness because God is light. The next thing we needed to avoid was to claim we have no sin, because that means we'd be a liar. So there were two things we needed to avoid. And then there was something we needed to do. We need to repent, move on, and walk in the light. What would Jesus do? Follow him. And then as a result of that, something will happen. Jesus' blood will cleanse our consciences from sin. His atoning, eternal blood that was shed for us will clear our consciences from sin. Then we will have fellowship with God, and we will have fellowship with one another. I just love the fact that John puts that in there as well. That this is not merely the restoration of a relationship with our Father in heaven, but it's a restoration of a relationship with those, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says there that if we sin, we don't have fellowship with each other. So, well, how's that? Why did he even put that in there? So that we understand that we are part of a community. And I want to encourage you that be part of this community. Get plugged in. Serve. Pray with other people. If you're going through a hard time, ask people to pray with and for you. There's no shame in that. It says that when we do sin, if we sin, there is a plan. God made a plan. There's the blood that's been shed. There's the atoning sacrifice. We have one in heaven who is our advocate. He stands on our behalf. When we're struggling through things, if it's not a sin issue, if it's something that it's our relationship with God is missing for some other reason. Sometimes God tests us. Sometimes there's just times in our life when we're too busy with other things. Sometimes things go wrong in our lives and we say, oh, where is God? Well, sometimes God talks to us through those that are around us, that care for us and love us, and look after us. So I want to encourage you. God doesn't tolerate sin. We should avoid walking in darkness. Walk in the light. If we do walk in the darkness, repent, move on, walk in the light. And then Jesus' blood will clean our consciences from sin. And then we will have a relationship with Him. We will have a relationship with one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the price that You paid. Thank You, Lord, that Your blood cleanses us. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one that was sacrificed on our behalf, and not just ours, but for all the people in the world. And right now, Lord God, that You are seated at the right hand of the Father, the risen one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our friend, our advocate. Lord, I pray that if we come across those times where we fall into sin, where things go wrong, where we know we have fallen short of Your glory, pray, Lord God, that we would be reminded. We say we take heart. There is one who intercedes on our behalf. The price has been paid. But we just need to come to Your throne. Repent, receive our forgiveness. And Lord, restore our relationship with You and with one another. Thank You for these words. Thank You for this encouragement. I pray, Lord, that each of us in our own way, Lord, that we would do business with You. That we would set these things in our hearts straight. That we would have soft hearts. For You, Holy Spirit, just to form us and shape us into the image of Christ. Thank You for this community. We thank You for fellowship. We thank You for friendship, Lord God. Thank You for covenant relationships. Thank You, Lord, that You put us on this journey together with friends to fulfill that which You call us to do. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, wonderful. So, there's tea and coffee in the foyer. Please help yourselves. Come back inside and have some fun.